Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Once again, you could download our church app, and there we'll have notes there and the passages and different things that we put up on the screen. So hopefully it will be helpful for you as you save the notes and continue to study the Word of God. We want to also just encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, you can also download the Bible app. That it's now they're coming up with all these new functions. You can take a picture and they come up with all these different verses in the Bible, and it's really great. And one time, I won't tell you which group, but I'm in a WhatsApp group, and somebody sent something about food, and you know, it was a nice verse, but then I was thinking, man, they should have picked that verse in Proverbs where it talks about gluttony is a sin, you know, and so it's kind of interesting how they actually can identify what's in the picture and then give you a Bible verse, selection of Bible verses to post it up. So it's really great in light of the social media and everything. I pray that you will use the Word of God to be able to encourage other people as well as just for your reference in the future. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. I wanted to start off and kind of speak to probably a good portion of people here in this church. As some of you know, we are an international church. And we're hoping that we will get people from all different nations. That's my heart, to see people who are worshiping Jesus from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And so it's great when we have people from different countries and some who are local, but they might have studied abroad and then they come back here. And one of the questions that's always asked is, where is your home? How many of you have heard that from somebody before? Go ahead and just raise your hand. Right? They go, where do you live? Where's your home? And I think that question is really hard to answer for many people. So just think about that for a second. There are people, not only in this church, but all over the world, when you ask that question, where's your home? If they pause more than 2 seconds, then they are called a third culture kid or a third culture adult. Let me define for you a little bit of what a third culture is. Well, that word third culture was first used in the 1950s, and it was used by Ruth Yusim. She was a researcher, and she was doing one of her projects, and she was doing it in India, and she realized that there are a lot of expatriates, those who come from another country, and they are living in India, and she realized that there are these tendencies and different issues that third culture people struggle with. In fact, Nick Vosey, he writes for the Vancouver Sun a while back, and listen to what he defines as third culture. As you know, Vancouver is a city in Canada, and it's probably one of the most diverse cities, along with Toronto, in the world. In fact, some people have called Vancouver Little Hong Kong. So we should be praying for that city, and maybe one day God will send some of us there. In fact, I heard so beautiful people, everyone's like, Lord, send me, you know, send me, because you have all the good food and all the great scenery and everything like that. But listen to what he writes. He says this, third culture kids have a unique place in any society to which they belong. Theirs is a confusing and quite often debilitative condition. They are confronted with cultural walls or pitfalls at every turn, unable to completely relate to their parents' culture, and yet at the same time labeled as different from the mainstream culture they are encouraged to belong to. They are basically cut adrift and left to float in sort of a twilight zone state. They form a cultural hybrid, a blend of cultures that can be interesting, but also confusing and frustrating to them. This condition is exacerbated growing up in a country like Canada. Now, many of you probably know at least one or two third culture kids, and it's really fascinating, at least for me, just talking with them. In fact, I find them very interesting because they look totally like one culture, but then the way they speak a language or do certain things or even think a certain way, you will notice that they are completely just different, and different in a good sense. I mean, you know, there are people who are different, and you're like, thank God, I do not want to know you. But there are other people who are different, and you're like, I want to get to know them. So they're more on this side, okay? They're like, this is very interesting. They're very different. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to show you this video of some TCK. That's what they also call them, third culture kids, TCK. and also TCA, they're third culture adults. But I want to show you this video of an interview kind of that was done with a lot of these third culture kids. And I thought it was very fascinating because once you hear some of their stories, some of you, I believe, will be able to relate and to understand the struggles that what a third culture kid or adult goes through, especially experiencing so many cultures in their lifetime. For some of them, they're only in their 20s. Some of them are in their 30s. But one thing that you will notice is simply this, that they have gone through so many different cultures that they themselves feel confused, and most of all, those people that they're trying to talk to. So let's watch this video together. Can I ask, how many of you can relate to that and actually you feel like you're a TCK? Some? All right. We're going to pray for them right now. No, I'm just kidding. You know, like I said, you guys are different. Unique. In fact, I've always believed that the TCKs are the ones who are going to bridge a lot of the cultures together because they are culturally agile. They're able to relate to different people. They're very sensitive to different cultural norms. And I thought it was interesting because whenever you go to a global city like Hong Kong, Singapore, some of these other cities that you'll see often where there's an international population, you get a high density of these TCKs. A lot of times they're ambassadors' kids, diplomat kids, missionary kids, army, military kids. You'll see a lot of them traveling to so many different places. And as I think about that question again, where is your home? You know, where do you identify your home to be? I think it's important that many of us ask that question to ourselves right now in the present. Because if I were to ask you, where is your home right now? A lot of us might say wherever you're from. But I want you to think about this. Those of you who are students, do you know that you spend close to 8 months out of the year, 8 to 9 months out of the year here in Hong Kong? That's 3/4. That's majority of your 1 year that you spend right here in Hong Kong. Those of you who are families or single adults, you might have relocated recently or maybe within the last 3 years. And if you think about it, even though you might think of your home being back in the States or Australia, UK, wherever you feel like there's a stronger pull, but you've been living here for several years. And the question becomes, when do you then say, this is my home? In fact, a lot of the governments will say 7 years. Because after 7 years, you get a permanent residency that you could actually be a local in that country because you've been living there and working there for 7 years. I don't know about you, but I'm excited for that time to come. Then I could get a PR. But I want you to think about this. If I were to ask you, where is your home? How would you answer that? In the present. And I think as we kind of sift through some of these different questions, the challenge I think for us this morning is, do you consider this church your present spiritual home? And I think this is very important because what you identify with and where you feel your sense of belonging, I believe it will create an environment in which you can thrive and grow once you are committed. So if you remember last week, we started off this home series. And last week I talked about in part one, our childhood home, and talking about the things that we've experienced with our families as we were growing up. Regardless of where you lived, the things that you've experienced in the home are the things that have shaped you and molded you. And in fact, you are who you are today because of that home. Now, I'm not saying that all your experiences were good. Some of you have gone through some painful experiences. Some of you have experienced difficult times, even relationally with your parents, with your siblings. But who you are today, with all your messiness or all your strengths or whatever you have, who you are today is because it is shaped by your childhood home. That doesn't mean it defines you where you're going to be there forever, but that's who you are, and that's why God is trying to change you to become more like Him. Today we want to talk about this importance of the present home right now. And I'm going to go a little bit beyond just a physical building or looking at it where we live per se, but I want to talk about the present home, where home is really about a community. It's about where you can experience a sense of belonging, where you can sense this idea of being accepted and being part of a group of people that are seeking after the same thing. So I believe in God's sovereignty and power, that everything we've gone through in our lives, He's going to use it for something greater. And so I want to talk about present home in the biblical community. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that our community is lifelong because Christ, in Christ's community, we belong. Because there's a sense of belonging in Christ's community, it's not something that we end, but at a point when we leave, but it's going to be lifelong. I'm going to highlight two things in this passage, and hopefully you'll be able to see it as the writer, Apostle Paul, is writing to the people of Ephesus. The first point that I want to highlight for us is this, that Jesus brings us together for a purpose. Can you just turn to somebody next to you and tell them that Jesus brings us together for a purpose? I'm going to go ahead and start and read verse 19. We're going to just take one verse at a time all the way to verse 22. But let's start off with verse 19. And we're going to pause and I'm going to draw some insights from this. And then hopefully at the end, we could draw some good applications for us to live out. Listen to what it says in, once again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. If you don't have a Bible, you can listen or read on with somebody next to you. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read it from the ESV. It says this, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Let me just pause here as we look into this passage, and let's see what Paul is trying to say. As we start off in verse 19, you will see that it's connected to what was shared earlier, because you see this phrase, "so then." In fact, it's better to look at it in the NIV, where it says, "consequently." I think that's a better way to look at it, because consequently, then the question now becomes, what was Apostle Paul talking about prior to verse 19, that now he's saying there are consequences that comes about? And so in verse 11 through 18, the Apostle Paul explains how Jesus Christ brought the Gentiles, which are the non-Jews, brought the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers together because of the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. "He did this," referring to Jesus, "by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death." I want you to focus on some of those phrases. It talks about how there is this one new people from two groups. And you will also notice it says together as one body. I want you to think about this for a second, because this is what he's talking about prior to verse 19 when he says consequently. Or so then. It's a powerful thought that Jesus' death on the cross allows people to come together even though there are differences. That in fact, because of the cross, he provides a way of reconciliation. You know, when I think about the body of Christ, the church, our church and the bigger body of Christ, the church universal, I think the problem that we face all the time is that we like to highlight the differences. And we do it all the time. Especially when you walk into a new, smaller group of people or even to a church, right away what you're trying to find are people who are similar to you. Or right away you begin to notice, whoa, it's different. Some of you know that my family and I, we recently went back to the United States just to visit our families. And I'm telling you, I had a weird reverse culture shock. Everywhere I went, white people. You know, for me, growing up in the States, that was normal. And there was a time when I thought I was white until I looked in the mirror and realized I wasn't. But anyway, that's a whole different issue. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. There was a time where
Being in America, surrounded by all white people, that was just normal for me. And then when you see an Asian person, you're like, oh, there's an Asian. But then I come to Hong Kong, I'm like, oh, there's Asians. And then whenever there's a white person, I'm like, oh, there's a white person. Or a black person. Or you could tell right away. And so I had this weird kind of reverse effect where I went back to something that was familiar, but yet it was a little bit different. And I realized that this is who we are in our nature, that we love to highlight the differences, for better or for worse. I want you to think about some of the people you don't get along with right now. They could be close as family members, or it could be someone in your life group, someone in your church, someone in your workplace, maybe your next door neighbor who bangs on the wall because maybe you're singing off key, but singing really loud and they don't like it. But just think about someone that you just don't get along with right now. Some of you are not thinking because your face is not like getting angry, but some of you have been released. But just think about somebody who you just don't get along with. And as you're thinking about that person, I bet you anything that you're focusing on something that they do or something that they say or some kind of thought that they have or perspective they have that is different from yours. See, the difference is it's easy to highlight, but here Paul makes it very clear. Because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, he has squashed, demolished, got rid of any of those differences or hostility between the two groups. That's why it's only through Jesus Christ when we can find genuine reconciliation. In fact, I've been telling people, if one person is growing in their relationship with God and another person isn't, it's going to be very hard to find that reconciliation unless God humbles that person. If they're both not growing with the Lord, they have no desire to reconcile. But here's Paul focusing on the cross, and he says, Jesus brings us together. So now the question is, because of bringing together, what are the consequences? What happens? What does it reveal about the purpose of Jesus bringing us together? And he highlights a couple things. I want you to note this. First one is this, that because Jesus brings us together, the purpose of it is to welcome us. Verse 19, Paul uses the word strangers and aliens. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you want to be called strangers or aliens. Zombies, maybe. But I don't know. It's like, here's aliens. You're an alien and you're a stranger. He uses that word or these words, but probably more of a comprehensive understanding of those words is the word foreigner. In fact, if you look at different translations, you will see that word foreigner. So you were once a foreigner. And the reason why this word is so important biblically is because it is translated as a person who has a home alongside someone else. So what does that mean? So I want you to think about it in terms of reality. That some of you consider this Hong Kong your home, your actual home. You're a local. You were born here. You were raised here. And then when another group of people come and make their home alongside you, that is a foreigner. In many ways, I am a foreigner because I am residing here in Hong Kong, but I was not born here. I have not lived here very long. This is going to be the start of our fourth year. And so those of you who are more local or you are here most of your life, you will see me in many ways as a foreigner. I think this is what brings tension even here in Hong Kong with people from mainland China. When they come. In fact, I was noticing, even just where we live, I have heard more Mandarin being spoken now than ever before in the last 3 years, which means either everyone's learning Mandarin or more mainland Chinese people are coming. And I know for some of us, that brings a lot of animosity. And I know that some of us who are on the other end coming here, we feel more disenfranchised, or if you want to look at it, we feel more different and not accepted in a city like Hong Kong. Man, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to say it anyway. Never mind. I can just feel some people say, stick to your notes, Pastor. Stick to your notes. So let me just stick to my notes, okay? So this communicates that we're foreigner. What it communicates is that it's a person who doesn't have a home, but they make a home alongside someone else. That is the biblical term of foreigner, an alien, stranger. It's simply an outsider feeling as if now they are no longer an outsider, but the insider. Only Jesus can do that. In other words, if you're no longer a foreigner, you were once an alien, you were once a stranger or foreigner, that means that you were an outsider, but now you are an insider. Once you were not accepted, but now you are accepted. Once you didn't belong, but now you belong. And the thing is, it is only because of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the reason why in our church, I will constantly beat on this, whatever you want to call it, on this note and constantly make the point that if you are comfortable, way too comfortable in this church, then something's wrong. You should feel uncomfortable because there are people that are speaking a language that you don't really understand. There are people who are different from you. But the reason why we're shooting and envisioning and striving for a church that I believe that will be a glimpse of what heaven is like is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only way and the only possibility for us who are different, with different experiences, to come together and to be united. Jesus brings us together. And I want to pause here and just kind of digress for a moment because it's going to build up the point that I'm trying to make. It's interesting that Paul he speaks to a lot of the Jewish Christians who somehow thought that they were it, because they were the chosen race. But as you know, Paul was an evangelist or a missionary to the Gentiles. And I love it how he's trying to bring up this imagery of foreigner and alien and stranger because it's rooted in the history of Israel. How many times in the Old Testament do you see God speaking to the Israelite people and talking about how they were foreigners and strangers and aliens in this country of Egypt? But then God delivered them. And because God now delivered you, you are no longer a stranger or a foreigner. Every single time you encounter a foreigner or a stranger, you ought to love them. Pretty much what he's arguing for is because you have experienced what it felt like to be a foreigner, you should be more loving to other foreigners. Can I get a good amen? Do you know what I'm saying? That's why the people who are the most passionate about the lost and about people, about evangelism and world missions and all that are people who understand their lostness or who understood how they used to live before Christ. Now, that's why some of us who've been brought up in the church all our lives, it's hard. That's why it has to be a supernatural revelation from God to break your heart, to help you to understand that you're not that special. That he loves you, yes. He has a plan for you, yes. But what makes you any better than the homeless person on the street or some other person who grew up in a different religion who does not declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's why whenever I meet people who came to know Christ later in life, you hear their story, their life story, and as you listen, you realize one of the reasons why they have such a passion for evangelism is because they know what it felt like to be lost. They still have family members who are not believers. It breaks their heart. They have friends who don't know Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about this as God speaks to the Israelite people. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, the New Living Translation, it says this. So you too must also show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Did you see that? For you were once foreigners too. That's why he's commanding them to love the foreigners. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9, the New Living Translation says this, "You must not oppress foreigners. You know what it's like to be a foreigner, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt." I think this is one of the reasons why our life group ministry is so important. In fact, I had a discussion with somebody not too long ago, and we're just talking about how, yes, we love Sundays. This is a time we could corporately celebrate together. We're celebrating all that God is doing in our lives. You're getting teaching and equipping so that as you walk out of those doors, you'll be able to go forth and proclaim the gospel and live out God's mission and the Great Commission in your life. But I'm telling you right now, the heart of our church is our life group ministry. Now, I'm not trying to ostracize any of you who just come on Sunday. We welcome you. We're glad that you're here. If this is the first entryway into our church, then praise God. Continue to come out week after week, and hopefully as God works in different ways, that there will be opportunities for you to get involved in some of our life groups. I'm praying in the future we have so many more life groups with different life stages, because we have people in all different life stages. And so I'm just even thinking about in the future, if we have like anybody who's divorced, to have a divorced life group where they can get healed and minister together in that way. I mean, it's great that we have married couples group. It's great. I mean, it will be great to have life groups with people who are dealing with teenagers, because there's different struggles compared to those little ones that are running around like little angels sometimes. This is where I believe where Jesus shines the best, where he brings people together from all different culture, language, together to study the word, to be in fellowship, to be invested, to love one another, to have faith, exemplifying faith, enjoying each other's presence and enjoying God. Did you know that in about some weeks, we're going to have a lot of new students coming? They're going to be checking out our church. And I'm wondering if some of you who are students, or those of you who were students at one time, if you can remember, how hard college was that freshman year. See, if you have experienced it, you've gone through it, it was such a hard transition, you should be the one who has the most love for those new freshmen who are coming in. There will be many single adults who are coming to Hong Kong to work. And some of you know that transition from college life to now working, even moving to a whole different city. Because we've experienced it, we should be now welcoming others. Same way for families in our church. I mean, living in Hong Kong as a family with small kids, let alone teenagers, it's not easy. And to think that how hard that transition is. And just thinking, just when we first moved, there were parents from my kid's school who kind of, they call it a parent like buddy system, where they try to integrate them into the new setting. And that really helped to think about, I was welcomed, so now I want to welcome other people. There will be new families coming. And you can connect because your kids are around the same age, and to be welcoming them. Because you yourself have been welcomed. Not only that, let me move on here. As we look at this, we're talking about how Jesus brings us together for a purpose. And one of it is to welcome us so that we know what it feels like so we can welcome others. But I want you to also note is that it is to weave us together, knit us together. Since we have been welcomed, we no longer are foreigners or strangers or aliens. And so what we see here as an emphasis is that the key point is that we are citizens along with other saints and other members of God's household. I want you to look at the word household in this verse, in verse 19 here. You will notice the word household is translated as oikos. Some of you know that word. It conveys this idea of a family. And since it is the household of God, it is God's family that we are now part of because we have the same Father. So Jesus understood. Now, this is important. I'm going to just move a little bit on the side and bring it back. Jesus understood that seeing other believers, those who followed him, as part of God's family and how important that was. Especially those who do the will of the Father. If you remember in the book of Mark, chapter 3, you will notice that people were coming, as Jesus was teaching, people were coming and saying, Jesus, your mother and your brother, they're here. And then if you remember, he says, like, who is my brother or mother? Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 33 to 35, ESV. It says this, and he answered them, referring to Jesus. Jesus answered them and says, who are my mother and brothers? And my brothers, looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Did you get that? That Jesus is operating not only on a blood understanding, but he's saying there's a higher standing, a standard where it comes where we are brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the same Father and we want to live for Jesus. Now, the Message translation of verse 35 says this, obedience is thicker than blood. The person who obeys God's will is my brother and sister and mother. That's why even though I might not know somebody very well, but there's something about those people who want to do the will of God. That's why whenever I meet people who are excited about missions, anybody who's excited about lost people, like I don't even have to know them very well. I can literally sit there for coffee for 45 minutes and I feel so close to that person compared to someone I've known for like 10 years, but they have no desire to be obedient to the will of God. Why? Because they're trying to obey the Great Commission. Being part of God's family means that our lives are intertwined with one another. If you think about your own family, I want you to think about this for a second. You will realize two things. Just think about your family, like your blood family right now. First of all, you had no choice in the matter. It stinks, right? I know, it's really bad. Because can you imagine if you came out going, nah, nah, and then you get to choose what kind of parent you want to, what kind of family you want to be in? Or maybe as you're going through the canal, and as you're about to come out, that you can literally choose who will be your brother or your sister. Some of you are like, that would be so awesome, because I don't want my brother or my parents now. I mean, think about it for a moment. As you think about your family, the first thing you will realize is that you had no choice in the matter. The second thing you will realize is that members of your family are so different. I always tell like parents or new parents, we talk and I go, isn't it amazing how these two kids come out of the same womb, but they are totally different? It's just like something happened, transformed inside here. They're like totally different. I bet you some of you who are the oldest or probably the youngest or the middle child, right, the younger one, you're totally different from your older one because they always got praised for something they're good at and you're like, oh, forget that. So you try something else. So if your older brother or sister is good at math, you're probably good at like art and all the creative stuff. That's just how it works. You just want to be different. And I think this is something that I want to encourage us with because as we think about how Jesus brings us together for a purpose, not only as he welcomes us that we can welcome others, but we understand that we are woven together for a greater purpose. I think, once again, it is in life group that you can experience a lot of what I'm just talking about here. That God is bringing different people together to be the household of God, to resemble the kingdom of God, so that anyone who steps in, that's why, even though I'm not going to criticize an ethnically oriented church, I think there are time and places for those types of churches for various reasons. Language, culture, I totally get that. And also, it is one of the most difficult things to have a church that is multinational and transcultural. But I'm going to keep on pushing for this. Because even though it is hard, because it's so easy to hang around with people that represents a flag that has the color red. There are a lot of countries with red color, so that's why I just try to stay neutral. Singapore, China, Hong Kong. Well, how you look at it. Indonesia. It's so easy to hang around with people who are so similar to you because you don't have to even try. It is easy. But to go beyond that and to know people who are from a different culture, that's the challenge for us, and that's why this is the best setting for us to come together and experience God. Listen to what Neil T. Anderson said in his book, Victory Over Darkness. By the way, if you want to read a book that will help you to overcome different issues in your life, this is really helpful. Listen to what he writes on page 29. He says this, aloneness can lead to loneliness. God's preventative for loneliness is intimacy, meaningful, open, sharing relationship with one another. In Christ, we have the capacity for the fulfilling sense of belonging, which comes from intimate fellowship with God and with other believers. This is the problem in Hong Kong, is because it's such a global and busy city. You could be surrounded by millions of people, but you still feel alone. And until you are in community, because you have the same Father, and because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're trying to do the will of the Father, we're not going to be able to do the very thing that God has called us to do. How about us? I'm wondering, do you have a welcoming heart because you understand what it feels like to be an outsider? Those of you who studied abroad and now you're back home, you have a responsibility because you know what that felt like to be a foreigner going abroad to study and now you're back in your comfortable Hong Kong culture. Those of us who have been in our church for some years now, 3 years or so, you might have been one of the first members in our church. Now everyone knows you because you are more involved, and it's so easy to forget that when I first came, I didn't know anybody. And as our church continues to grow, I'm going to tell you right now, it is that much easier just to be comfortable. And the challenge is, are we willing to welcome others? And are we understanding that we are woven together because there's a purpose for the mission of God? Are you passionate about God's family and willing to do anything to build up His house? Jesus brings us together for a purpose. Let me close with the next couple verses. Not only does Jesus bring us together for a purpose, but He builds us up for a purpose. As Apostle Paul talked about the importance of being part of God's family, he now talks more specifically about the household of God. He mentions a couple things here about the purpose of Jesus building us up. The first thing that he mentions is the foundation. Let's go ahead and read verse 20. Will you read verse 20? And listen to what it says here. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, I need to mention a little bit about this cornerstone so some of you have a better understanding. It is important to note here that God's household has a foundation. And this foundation is consists of apostles and prophets. And what he's saying was this. The prophets and the apostles, they're the ones who actually share the message of the gospel. So that's why they are the foundation of the church. But then the key thing that you need to understand is that in this house, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Now, some of you, when I first read this long time ago, I'm like, a cornerstone? What is a cornerstone? Unless you're into carpentry and masonry and all this kind of stuff, you will have no idea what cornerstone. I didn't even know what it was until I looked it up and I realized, wow, that's a very, Jesus, you're the cornerstone. We sing these songs, Jesus, cornerstone, but we don't even know what that means. It might be a stone with a little corner thing. I mean, some of you are like, Jesus, cornerstone, you know, and you're like, what am I singing? Let me help you to understand this because this is important. There's a foundation that's built on the prophets and the apostles because they're sharing the gospel message. So the church was first established through these people. But he says, but ultimately, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. So why is the cornerstone important? Because it is, in fact, where everything else is built around. You first lay down the cornerstone, and then you start building the foundation of the house. And that's why the cornerstone in all of the building is the most important part of the foundation. It binds the whole structural building together. So let me just kind of show you here up here. So if you look at this lighter part, can I get... If you look at this lighter part right here, this is the cornerstone. So they laid this stone first. And from this stone, they start building all the other, they start laying all the other stones. Are you with me? That's why it's called the cornerstone. It's the most important part of the building, of the foundation. Now, let me show you some pictures, live pictures. That's why whenever you go to and look at a building, so now you guys are going to be walking on the island or whatever, you're like, oh, there's a cornerstone. And everyone's like, you're weird. And then, I don't know, you might want to go there and just start singing Christ, you know, cornerstone. Anyway, right here, this is the cornerstone. They laid this one first, and they start building all the other stones around this. And usually it's in the cornerstone where they put down, on this day, this building was built and dedicated to whomever. And a lot of times if it's a church, they'll say to our Lord Jesus Christ and blah, blah, blah. And not blah, 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 but you know what I mean. It's important. It's important. I don't want to say blah, blah, blah because it's not important, but it is important. But I just don't have time. So, you know, blah, 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 okay? So right here, this is the cornerstone. So every single time you look at a building, look for this cornerstone right here because that's where they put the stone first and built everything else. It's very important. They also do cornerstone on arches. How many of you guys have seen arches around the world? Some of you have been to France. Some of you guys have been to other places. But let me show you this picture. This arch here, kind of like this bridge. Right here is what? That's a cornerstone. They put this piece first, and then they lay all the other bricks. So once again, the cornerstone is the most important part. And it says here, Jesus is the cornerstone. Can you turn to somebody next to you and say, Jesus is our cornerstone. He is the one where the church is built upon. Now, when you think about this church, it started 3 years ago in 2015. My family and I, we came with a team of people. We helped start the church, but Jesus is our cornerstone. Amen? And we started building around it. Another thing I want you to notice is the importance of not only the foundation, as we talk about how Jesus is trying to build us up for a purpose. You see the foundation, and then I want you to see the function. The function of why he's building this house. Let's finish off with verse 21 through 22. Listen to what he says. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Did you catch that? One of the functions of the church is to grow together. I want you to look at the phrase, being joined together. It is not something that is done randomly. In fact, when you study this phrase, being joined together, you will see that it has this idea of being perfectly designed by God. That's why in the New Living Translation, it translates that verse as this. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. So let me just pause here and give you some things to enumerate in your mind and think about. It's a lot of times people come to our church and they're like, oh, okay. That's not, and then they start getting involved. They start, and all of a sudden they leave. And I totally understand. I get it. Not only are there better churches, I'm sure, and I'm positive because I know some of these pastors here. But my thing is this. We don't want you to leave here feeling guilty. My goodness. If you feel like God has called you to another place, we want to bless you because how you leave a place is how you enter in. But I want you to understand if you've been with us, and I see this time and time again in many churches. It's not just our church, in many churches where you are like this stone, this piece around the cornerstone, you're part of that church because you were there from the beginning or you were there for like 10 years or whatever the case. The church is being built with you in this part of the structure. And so when that brick or that stone is gone, you're missed. I'm not saying that you are so important. We're not saying that, oh, you cannot leave. But I want you to understand the metaphor that Paul is trying to say. He is saying that as we are the body of Christ, we are this community, each one of us are uniquely and perfectly made and designed to fit together to make up HMCC of Hong Kong. Now, I know some of you are like, well, I'm not no corner. You definitely you're not a corner. Jesus is. But you're like, I'm not even close to the corner. So I'm like way out there. Like an animal could come and knock it down and I'll be like, ah! You know, somebody like, where do I fit in? I'm still a brick. I don't know where I fit in. All I can say to you is this. Those of you who are part of our church, you sign the covenant. You play a very important role to the building of God's community here. Those of you who are on the outside just checking us out and just kind of looking and wondering, and you've been doing that for months now, I want to challenge you. Somewhere along the line, you cannot be a spectator anymore. You got to step up to the plate and be willing to say, you know what? I've seen enough. I know where the church is going. I know what they value. I see the people. I see their character. I see the genuineness of their heart and their desire to do the will of God. And I want to get on board because I'm tired of them constantly rowing and I'm enjoying the ride. And I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to contribute to what God is doing with my time, my treasure, my talents, everything that God has given me. I want to be a part of that. To step up and take that next step to say, I'm going to take that membership next time. I want to start taking and experiencing ministry and get involved. How can I use my gifts that God has given me? So he says that every single one of us who are part of God's family in this local context, he's saying that we're being carefully joined together. It's not random, but together. And this idea of growing into indicates that it is something that is constantly changing and developing. That's why we are not at a place where we want to be at a church. We're not where we were that first year. We're not where we are from last year. But God is growing us, changing us. I don't think we're going to be the same place a year from now, 5 years from now. Because different things are going to come, different needs, different challenges. And it's going to help us to focus on the mission that God has given us of transforming lives and transforming the world. That's why the church is a living organism that moves, that grows, and will continue to build up. And that's why I think the way we're going to grow deeper with Christ is to realize that the church is at a place where we need to humble ourselves and repent of our sins. If in any way there's bitterness in your heart, if any way that you have been a distraction to what God is trying to do because we're just self-centered and so selfish and we're making even life group all about us because, oh, I don't want to go because I just don't like it. It's kind of boring. Do you know there are a lot of things in life that's boring? And there are a lot of things that are not only boring, but they're very painful. Changing diapers, it's not like, woo, come on, baby, poo it out. Like, I want to wipe your poo. Like, what parent does that? They're like, oh, gosh, another. And after a while, it's not just like, it's hard. There are a lot of things in life that are boring, that are difficult, that are monotonous. But you do it because you need to do it. Well, life group is this and my leader this. You're making it all about you. Oh, but well, the songs and why can't they do this and why can't I, you know. You're making it all about you. Church is not this is not a place where you consume. This is not a shopping mall in Hong Kong where you just take and choose what you want. You take all the good and the bad, but you believe in the mission and the vision of the church and you're saying, this is my home. This is my spiritual home. There are a lot of things that I could work through, and but God, do it in me first. That's why Sir Edwin C. Hawkins, he says this in his book, We Are the Pharisee. What a title, We Are the Pharisee. That's not something you want to go amen about, right? We are the Pharisee. Listen to what he writes. It's in a negative connotation. He writes this, the church is the place where we learn not how self-sufficient we are, but where we learn that sin really is, what sin really is. The church is the place where the Pharisees learn to say with the publican, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. What would our community, our spiritual home be like if we learn the sinfulness of our own hearts and how much we need the gospel? That when we don't want to love that person, we confess, God, I do not want to love this person because they have hurt me, because they have said things to me, they have done things to me, or they didn't do things that they were supposed to do, and I just cannot love this person. But because you first love me, I will love them. What would happen in our church to this spiritual home, the present home? See, because as you're experiencing God's forgiveness, God's mercy and grace, we're going to be able to offer sacrifices of praise. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 3, I love this, or chapter 2, verse 5, I love this verse in the NIV. Listen to what it says. You also, like living stones, because once again, we're these stones, these bricks that are built together. It says you are being built into what? A spiritual house to be a what? Come on, everyone say it. A holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices, which are what? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are actually building God's house. And the offering that we're supposed to lift up are our offering of praise, our offering of ourselves. That's how the church is going to grow. That's how the church is going to experience life. That's how those who are on the outside, when they come in, they're going to be like, wow, what is this community? This is something that I've never experienced before. I want to be a part of this. And ultimately, as you read that last verse, as we read it, another function, not only the function of growing and being built into this organism that's going to do great things, but I want you to also know is it's supposed to be a dwelling place for God's Spirit. See, in the Old Testament, God's glory was in the temple, and it represented His presence. But now, we don't need a temple. The Holy Spirit's where? It's in us. And so as we do community, as we live out this calling to love one another, to serve one another, to be devoted to one another, when we do life group, what we're actually doing is we're building God's house here in Hong Kong so that anyone who comes in, they will experience the presence of God, the Holy Spirit that's in us. That's why every single time you come into a life group and the believers, and there's some pre-Christians there, but when the believers are there together, we're building God's house so that His presence can be manifested. So anyone who walks in, they will say, surely God is in this place. Jesus builds us up for this purpose, to grow, to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us so we can manifest the presence of God to those who are yet near. That's why the one thing, once again, is that our community is lifelong, because in Christ's community, that's where we belong. I want to give you some very quick next steps, because as you think about this, well, how am I going to live this out this week and the weeks to come? The first thing is this: will you be committed to building up God's church? Be committed in building up God's church. What I mean by that is this. If that means just coming to life group week after week, even though sometimes it's hard, there's other stuff, but you're saying, I'm going to come out to life group as best as I can. You commit to it and you go out of your way, even sacrificing certain things to come out. I'm telling you right now, you're building up His church. We've been talking about it, even just being able to give generously. And not just to the church, but even to one another, to give, to be able to say, I want to bless you because I've been so blessed. You're building up the church. In a couple of weeks, when we have a bunch of newcomers that you're like, oh, I've never seen them before, and you go out of your comfort zone, even though you're so shy, you're introverted, even when I say turn to three other people to say, you'll just turn to one and go, hey, hi, and that's it. But if you can, to be able to look, because you know what that felt like. You were here when you first came through those doors, and it was dark. You're like, what's going on? You know, and they were singing some songs, and you're like, whoa. And you know what that felt like. Now when someone else walks through that door, you're saying, I know what that feels. I was once a newcomer. So I'm going to welcome you in. You're building up the church. By serving in a ministry team, by sacrificing some of your time and your talent, you're building up the church. When you sit down with that LCG and you share and you cry together, listen to what they're going through, you pray prayers of faith over them, you're building up the church. Will you be committed in building God's church? The second thing is this: be careful in criticizing the church. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I think we need to have room where people be able to freely express what they feel. Because there might be some things that we're doing completely wrong or anti-God, and you should be able to say, Pastor, like, you're smoking something or something's going on, like, this ain't right. So it's good to be able to have accountability, and I think that's great. But let me just give you this idea of criticism. Before you start gossiping and criticizing, ask this one question. Whatever it is that you don't like, whatever it is that's going on that you're criticizing about, my question to you is this: what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Oh, God, this church is so hard. There's so many ministries, so many stuff to do. Well, maybe one of the things you can do instead of criticizing is to try to motivate some of your friends who are not getting involved, so that you don't have to do all the work. Are you with me? Can I get a good amen to that? Oh, the church is so unloving. I don't know. You hear all these different things. And then why don't you start loving? Oh, no one comes up to me. Well, you go there first. Oh, I don't have enough food because sometimes they don't order. Sometimes there's a lot, sometimes there's little. I don't have anything. Well, why don't you fast? Okay, all right. By the way, as you guys are laughing, there were many times in the 20-some years of being in Ann Arbor as well as being here, putting it all together, that we have asked leaders to not eat for that event because we did not have enough food. At least we could tell the leaders. But the regular members are like, say what? I don't know. But the leaders are committed. So they're like, okay. I won't eat that chashu bowl. Third and lastly, be connected to reach out to others. Be connected in this church. Get to know other people so that when other people come, this is one of the things I love. We teach this in OCR. Like, all you have to do is just know different people in our church. So someone goes, hey, I'm from Alaska. Oh, my God, are you really? That's awesome. We have someone from Alaska. Hey, Tom. I don't know if you're Tom, forgive me. It's like, come over here. This guy's from Alaska. Oh, really? And then they start talking, and then he's kind of, choo-choo-choo. Like, hey, how you doing? Oh, what major are you? Oh, computer science. Computer science. Hey. Give me a woman's name. I don't know. Betty? Okay. Hey, Betty! She's a computer scientist. She's a senior. And you're a freshman, right? She can help you. Oh, you're married? You have a kid? Oh, we have some married couples. Couples. They're going to be overwhelmed. Are you with me? Oh, you're from China. Everyone's from China. China? Wow. We should do a survey. I think Indonesia will win. I was telling Pastor Andrew, like, we're raising up the next generation of Indonesians in Hong Kong. And as they go back to Indonesia, I think you need to tie it back to us because we did all the hard work. Let me just close with this. I'm really praying that as we get ready for the new season, that our church will be a church that builds a community that will be lifelong. Even if some of you move on, I pray that you'll still be connected. Even though you go to another church in some other country, some other city, still stay connected. You're part of the bigger body of Christ. Because as we look ahead and looking into different places around the world, what God is calling us to plant churches, I pray that we'll be able to still do God's work and God's mission together, regardless of whether you're part of our church or not. That means that right now we have to create, by being faithful to his calling, a community where people can come and feel the sense of belonging. Because what we're saying is this, that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And each one of us are the living stones where he's putting us together to build this house. And I just feel like we're just a small little apartment right now. But God's going to build this house here in Hong Kong. And it's going to be a launching pad for us to do many more things in the future, which I'm going to share in this coming season to come, all the stuff that God's going to be doing, that he's giving us opportunities to participate in humbly and feeling the sense of humility that we don't deserve anything, but he's allowing us to do it. And I pray that we will feel that this is our spiritual home while we are here. Whether you are a student, a single adult, a married couple, or a family, that this will be your home. And to say, I am part of this house, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to God, to declare the praises of him who delivered us from darkness into his marvelous light. And I pray that through that, more people will be reached in Hong Kong and beyond. Let's build God's house because he's our cornerstone. Amen. Let's stand together as we close out in prayer. Will you just bow your heads with me, and I'm going to lead us in a time of response, and we'll worship and pray a little bit and we'll close out. I am so thankful that in the midst of all the chaos and so many churches around the world closing down or going through a lot of transitions for various reasons, that it's ultimately Jesus Christ who said in the book of Matthew that he says, I will build my church. So we could be confident that no matter what happens, it's Jesus who's building his church. And he just invites us to be a part of it, to be able to build a house, a spiritual house, where it will be a community where people belong, relationships being built, friendships being forged together, ministry partners for the rest of their lives as they go and do ministry and fulfilling the Great Commission. He's doing it because he loves his name, his fame. It's for his glory. And we can join him and be honored and witness and experience some incredible things. Or we can just sit on the sidelines and just let things pass by. I pray that you will help and join together with many other people in building God's house here in Hong Kong. And it's not just our church, but I'm so thankful for all the churches in Hong Kong. These different international churches, these local Hong Kong churches that speak Cantonese, and some of these churches that speak Mandarin. There are Korean churches. There's so many different churches here, the bigger body of Christ. I pray that as God helps us to build our church here, that we will also build up the bigger body of Christ. Because there is so much work to be done. So many lost people, 7.3 or 4 million people here in Hong Kong. 1.6 or 5 or almost 6 now billion people in China. And 53% of the world's population in the circle. That's a huge harvest field. Let's just do our part. however big that is, our little part, let's do our part and let's do it well. That means that we have to see this place as our spiritual home, our present home. Let's build it up for the glory of God. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that you will remind us that you are the head shepherd. You are the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone in which the temple, the house of God is being built. I pray that no leader or pastor or anybody will take center stage. It will be you. That it will be you that we exalt, that you that we worship. It will be you that will build everything around. I pray, God, that this place, our church, will be a community where people who are hurting can come. People who are lonely and outcast. People who are struggling with addictions and messy stuff will be able to come and experience your presence. We're praying, God, that you will do a wonderful work. First, do it in us, Lord. Do it in your children. And then as we build a church, your church, many more people will come, the living stones, and we will see many more people reach with the gospel message. So Lord, I just pray for some of us who are tired in the journey, that you will help us to refresh and recharge. May we never do ministry without being connected to you, abiding in you. For you are the vine, we are the mere branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us to bear much fruit in all that we do. I pray for some of us who have been just coming out and here and there, and we've just been watching. And I just pray that no longer than this new season, we'll be spectators. Help us to get involved. Even if that means just in little ways, whatever we can do, Lord, we want to be able to give. Help us to get involved somehow. And I just want to pray, Lord, just for those who do come out who are not yet believers. I want to pray for some of those who are in our life group, some who are here on Sundays, and many who are outside of these four walls who do not know you. I pray, God, that you will break our hearts with the things that break your heart. Lord, give us the love and the burden for the lost. Help us to think about our family members, our co-workers, roommates, our schools, just even walking on the streets, looking at people's faces, the emptiness in their hearts, the things that they're trying to fill their hearts with. Oh God, we just pray that you will move us so that we will be your mouthpiece. We'll be your feet, your hands, to serve and to love. So help us to do it together in Jesus' name, God. We want to pray that you will do it. Will you join me? You can just grab onto someone's hand next to you. I hope you don't feel too uncomfortable, but just let's unify our hearts and just physically just holding hands together as a sign of unity. I want you to pray for our church as we head into this new season. Let's pray, God, continue to build up our church. Help the people in our church, help my brother and my sister to go deeper in their relationship with you. Help us to love one another. Help us to love the people who are lost. Help us to love you. And may we never make it about programs or structure, but may we always make it about the great commandment of loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to believe by faith as we all lift our prayers in one voice together, as God hears each voice, that it will be a roar, it will be a cry from our hearts to say, God, build your church for your glory, because you are our chief cornerstone. And this house is being built with people like us so that your spirit can dwell, so you can do great things in our church. So just for a couple minutes, as we're joined together in our hearts and in our hands, can we just pray one voice? Let's pray for our church together as we head into